Yes, I Am by Norman Grubb. Chapter 12, The Last Adam. But with the law of exposure comes the grace of restoration, the first Adam being replaced by the last Adam. Romans 5, 12 through 21, and 1 Corinthians 15, 45. We all have been born in sin, and all have committed sin, and the evidence is seen in us all being under the reign of death, with no escape from its sentence of condemnation. Yet this very reality of sin, condemnation and death, making its appearance in the first Adam, was, for any who have enlightened eyes to see and who know the character of the Father of love, the necessary pointing finger to the first Adam's replacement by the last Adam, who would blot out of existence this diseased condition of humanity. He would be the last Adam, not just the second Adam, as though the two are on a level with each other and a simple exchange made. He would totally dissolve the death existence of the first Adam, and thus of us, Adam's earth family, and, as the last Adam, bring into being the ultimate changeless reality of the eternal life existence of the heavenly family. Where the first Adam was the parent of a human family of living souls, selves for self, the last Adam would be the parent of an eternal, unchangeable family of quickening spirits, selves giving life to others. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And this would be the last family, with none ever subsequent to it, for Christ would be the end of the law for righteousness. So, in this sense, the first Adam was only the shadow figure of the last Adam. Romans 5, 14. This bright sun who would swallow up the shadow as if it had never been. But with one tremendous difference. The whole human race is caught up from birth into the syndrome of sin and death. But the destined coming of the last Adam to transmute our living souls into quickening spirits was not a had to be. It was a pure product of voluntary love. It only had to be, in the sense that love, by its very self-giving nature, is always a debtor and needs a creditor, which was why Paul the missionary called himself a debtor to the Gentile world. Christ's coming was the spontaneous product of autonomous love, for he is love. So Paul, in this magnificent replacement declaration of the new creation for the old in Romans 5, continually repeats that what we have in our last Adam is the free gift, the gift of God, the gift by grace, the gift unto justification of life. And coupled with that, says again and again that all of this has abounded to many with abundance of grace, grace that did much more abound. Paul was caught by the glory of the grace manifested through our one man, Jesus Christ, and so are we. So now we will take the first outward look into the details of this transition, which so totally solves the problems which prevent us from being real persons and living the real life we are meant to live. I know I am writing to those who know the historical details of the coming into our space-time world of the Son of God, taking flesh as Son of Man, his favorite name for himself. He issued from the womb of a virgin mother, with a Holy Spirit father. His early years were under the outer regulations of the law of Moses, during which he profoundly studied, absorbed, and understood the Old Testament scriptures. His commissioning was at his water baptism, accompanied by the coming of a dove, seen only by him and John, and with the dove, the word of confirmation, "Thou art my beloved Son." His acknowledgment of that confirmation, that he was the promised Savior, foreseen by the prophets in both his sufferings and glory, was by his public declaration of it in Nazareth. He was established as the unsullied pioneer of the eternal kingdom of spirit, the kingdom of love, quite different from any earthly kingdom, by his rejecting, during 40 days of testing, any self-centered life, Satan's death life with which he infected the first Adam. His years of public ministry were of compassionate love combined with manifestations of the power of an unseen world in the visible form of healings, material provisions, counteraction of the force of gravity, and even of physical death itself. These he combined with his ruthless exposure of false, self-exalting presentations of the living God under the guise of religious practices. He concentrated on training those whom he saw by faith to be his successors, constantly seeing them as what they would be by the coming of the Spirit, in place of their frequent displays of vacillating humanity. By faith, he plainly accepted the known prophetic statements about the suffering Messiah and recognized their truth in the obvious threatening clouds of opposition from the religious authorities which pointed to his coming death. In Gethsemane, he took a final agonizing stand of faith that though he should drink the cup alone for us, his death would be surely followed by his physical resurrection. By faith, by a declaration which we may call a word of faith, he also plainly prefaced his ascension to the Father with a promise to his disciples of another Comforter, whereby he would make his abode with them in his true Spirit reality. By faith he commissioned them by the Spirit at Pentecost, and thus equipped them to be himself in his many body forms. Through their witness, he has entered into millions of further disciples, making them also fellow sons by the Spirit and citizens of a new nation. These now await his personal return and the public joining of head to body. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb, bridegroom with bride, and finally his ultimate rendering up of the universal kingdom to the Father, who will then be seen to be what he actually always is to the seeing eye of faith, God the All in all. All this is a mere repetition of glorious facts known to all of us, but these form the background, in outer fact and history, of what we must now see as totally applicable to our own inner selves. End of chapter 12.